Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 30 to 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 30 to 31. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now the subject before us this morning is respecting our redemption. Respecting our redemption. Firstly, respecting the source of our redemption. Our text reads, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. Now, one of the ways to encourage a spirit of humility and reverence in a believer's life, in contemplation, is to take them back to the very beginning. And for Paul, the beginning was not their conversion, but actually their election. Paul tells the church, before they were born, even before the world was created, God set his love upon you. This is the meaning here of the term, but of him. The words are set in the context of his people being chosen and called by God. You remember how Paul reminds the church at Ephesus of this same truth. Ephesians 1 verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Oh, the drawing of a person by the Lord to himself in conversion and in that great work of regeneration is the very evidence and fruit of his everlasting electing love. For we read in Jeremiah 31 verse 3, the Lord has appeared of old, saying unto me, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, but of him, the source of our redemption. Secondly, the person of our redemption. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. Now, God the Father never blesses or saves a person outside of Christ, or indeed without the power of the Holy Spirit. All three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are equally God and work in total harmony with each other. This is evident again in the work of salvation stated in our verse. But of him are you. That is speaking of the Father, the will of God. It is God the Father's role to initiate the work of redemption. But in Christ Jesus, it is God the Son's role to accomplish the work of redemption. This is the means of God. He worked through his Son as the Saviour, bringing us into reconciliation and fellowship with God. But then who became for us wisdom from God? The Holy Spirit's work is spoken of here. The application of the merit and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God the Holy Spirit's role to reveal and make Christ Jesus, the Son of God, a living reality to us, so that we might know in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ how he has become for us wisdom from God. The outcome of the work of the triune God is put beautifully by John Newton when he writes, may the grace of Christ our Saviour and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favour rest upon us from above. But, having said this about the triune God, it is the will of God the Father that Christ Jesus is the central person of the redemption, as both God and man. Therefore it is the Holy Spirit's work to glorify the person and the truth of Christ Jesus in a believer's life. And in that context we can say the person of redemption in terms of our Saviour is Christ Jesus. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, "He shall glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." And so Paul particularly directs believers here to the person of Christ Jesus and the blessings of his work for us. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. But then Paul brings us on to the blessings of redemption. Who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So in focusing the believer's attention on Christ Jesus, Paul speaks here of four blessings that come to us through him. His desire is to encourage believers to praise, to worship, respect and value Christ Jesus. The first blessing spoken of coming from Christ is wisdom, who became for us wisdom from God. Paul has been making a comparison between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. There is a phrase used, you know, to describe the wisdom of this world for life. It is called conventional wisdom. It comprises of three characteristics. If it's convenient, if it's comfortable, and if it's comforting. And if all these three harmonize together, we call this conventional wisdom. The world respects such as conventional wisdom for life. But how does this compare with the wisdom of God revealed to us by Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God? Wisdom then. Paul starts with wisdom, reminding believers that in Christ dwells the purest, deepest, most profound wisdom. Why? Well, it's a wisdom from God. There is no higher source. Infinite wisdom is in God. Well, let us consider some of the aspects of this wisdom of God revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. First, we must go to eternity before the time. And we see his role to be ordained as Saviour is from eternity. We read in Proverbs 8:22, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old." Christ was appointed in the wisdom of the triune God to be the Saviour. The wisdom of God in appointing the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour from eternity, for time. To bring all those redeemed into a glorious eternal home. But then, the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus is seen in creation. Again, Proverbs 8:27. Moving on to time, to creation. "When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth." All this is speaking of the wisdom in Christ Jesus. And then, thirdly, we see the wisdom of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in his humanity, in his life here upon earth. We read in Matthew 13, verse 54, "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Where has this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" They were amazed. But most fundamentally, and even most gloriously, in a way which is beyond the comprehension of the wisdom of man, and to such an extent they think it is foolishness in the natural mind, we must come to the cross at Calvary. And so Paul has told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 18, we read this again please, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Here is the wisdom, but to the Jews it is a stumbling block, to the Greeks it's foolishness." And I trust this is where we come in this morning. "But to those who are the called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Oh, he was made unto us wisdom when he took upon himself humanity, a human body. In obedience he went to the cross to fulfill the great wisdom of God in his plan of salvation. God in Christ Jesus provides wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption for destitute sinners. Oh, Paul is reminding the church at Corinth that perfect wisdom is centered for us in Christ, and particularly Christ and him crucified, as we've been reading. And he goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, as he speaks of his coming to them. At the first time when he came to preach to them, he said, "I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I didn't rely on man's wisdom. I came in God's wisdom, which is centered in the person and the work of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He said, "I was with you in much weakness and in fear and trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for they, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have you entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those that love him." But we see Jesus, Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the wisdom of God. Oh, the wisest people on earth are those who forsake the so-called wisdom of this world The wise acknowledge their own ignorance and folly by nature, but they put all their trust in Christ and Him crucified, the wisdom from God, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness. As the perfect person, He lived a perfect life of righteousness, being absolutely righteous. But at the end of His life here on earth, He bore the eternal punishment of the sin of all those who trust in Him. He gave up His body and His life as the perfect sacrifice of obedience, and His perfect obedience to the Father's will on behalf of sinners. It's imputed to believers for their righteousness. Paul goes on to say in the second letter to the church at Corinth, in chapter 5:21, "For He has made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness, a robe of righteousness. The only way whereby we can stand before a holy God, by faith in Christ Jesus, we can be declared absolutely righteous for sins in the past, the present and the future, justified by faith, presented righteous before God in Christ Jesus. Many years ago, there was a man who put his Rolls-Royce car on a boat and went across to the continent to go on holiday. While he was driving around Europe, something went wrong with the car, and he contacted the Rolls-Royce garage back in England and asked, "I'm having trouble with my car. What do you suggest I do?" Well, the Rolls-Royce garage flew a mechanic over, and the mechanic repaired the car, flew back to England, and left the man to continue his holiday. As you can imagine, he was wondering, "How much is this going to cost me?" So when he got home, he contacted the garage and asked how much he owed. He received a letter from their office, and it read this: "Dear sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls-Royce." This is a picture now of our justification by faith, wherein it declares a person righteous in Christ as though they had never sinned. They are perfect. Their sins have been dealt with, put away, atoned for. The more we grow as Christians, the more amazing this truth becomes. Paul is reminding the church about the profound significance of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when we consider our sinful nature, our state by nature, and our utter helplessness to do anything perfect before God, we conclude there should be no room for pride in the Christian life, but only glory in the person of Christ, the Lord our righteousness. The robe of righteousness provided by the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of believers is pure, it's holy, it endures forever. It's a glorious righteousness. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. Thirdly, sanctification. Now believers are sanctified in Christ Jesus in three particular ways, and we call this positional, progressive, and perfected. Positional sanctification comes by faith in Christ Jesus when a person is presented as holy and without blemish before God the Father. It's speaking of the righteousness here connected with this. They can enter into His presence, sanctified, cleansed, set apart, holy in Christ Jesus. We call this positional sanctification, and it relates to our position and access to God the Father in Christ Jesus. There can be no other way that we can stand before our Father than through the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, being sanctified by him. That is, set apart to be saints. That is in Christ Jesus. Positional sanctification. Secondly, progressive sanctification. This is the ongoing cleansing and transforming work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, wherein, while we live here upon earth, we are progressively being conformed to the image of Christ, moulded to the image of Christ. Now, this essential work commences at conversion, but it is carried on as we live in our lives. It's a necessary work, a moulding, a preparing for glory. There is much of the flesh that has to be dealt with. And the longer we go in the Christian life, the more we become aware of the deceitfulness of the old nature and of the heart. And the more we become dependent upon the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Well, may the Lord help us in this exercise unto godliness, this progressive sanctification, this work of the Holy Spirit conforming us to Christ, the one who has become for us righteousness and sanctification, the one who has delivered us, set us apart, presenting us perfect before a holy God, but the one in whom we long to be conformed to more and more. Progressive sanctification. We have positional sanctification, progressive sanctification in Christ Jesus, and perfected sanctification. This is the final stage. This is the believer's final state in glory, when all that pertains to the old nature is dead, done away with, gone for all eternity. And there we will know the perfect fullness of life in Christ, unhindered by sin. That Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, should place sanctification after righteousness is very significant. It confirms that the work of sanctification is an essential part of God's wisdom in Christ. Christ has not only made unto us wisdom and righteousness, but also sanctification. He is our example. He is our Lord. And here then, the emphasis is not so much upon our status, but on the process that God is working in our lives to conform us to Christ Jesus, to be in his image. This is part of God's ordained purpose for the Christian. We see this, if you will turn with me please, to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And there is a very well-known verse there we often quote, but generally speaking, people tend to quote this verse on its own. And I have been aware of this in my own ministry many, many times, but I've come to see that actually 28 needs to be linked with 29. This is so essential here. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Precious promise, wonderful reality. But verse 29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed, molded to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. As we think of that wonderful promise in Romans 28, remember the purpose of all this, the purpose that all things are working together for good to those that loved God. to those who are the called according to his purpose, so that, and part of his predestined will, his predestination is that we might be conformed to Christ. Fourthly, and finally this morning, redemption, redemption. Notice how Paul puts redemption right at the very end of the list. Why is this? Why does Paul put, we've seen how why Paul puts righteousness, sanctification, sorry, after righteousness, but why does he put redemption at the end? Well, Paul has in mind the ultimate glory of redemption. What is the grand purpose of redemption in Christ Jesus? The glory of the cross of Jesus Christ and him crucified is seen in its final accomplishment, making the way for us to glory, redeeming us to heaven, from hell to heaven, for the glory of God, that we might ourselves live in glory. This is the completeness of redemption, and this is why it is put at the end here in this verse. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us from God, wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The completeness of redemption. The Christian believer then is not only redeemed from sin, that is wonderful, not only redeemed from the power of the enemy, the power of Satan and the enemy of death, but to a glorious inheritance forever with Christ, redeemed from death to life, from sin to holiness, from hell to heaven, all because Christ Jesus came from heaven to this earth. He perfectly obeyed his Father's will, and he went to Calvary's cross. And we remember this morning particularly then, Jesus Christ and him crucified. The one who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Oh, a perfect, complete redemption is now possible because of the great transaction between God the Father and God the Son, applied to us by the Holy Spirit. It's centered in the person of the redemption, the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, in conclusion, we have the praise of redemption. Verse 31. Thus, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now the church at Corinth were in danger of moving away from their confidence in the gospel of God. And so the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, brings them back to the person of the gospel, Christ Jesus the Lord. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And his purpose is that they may once again glory in him. And believers can say, in Christ we have wisdom for life, wisdom for death, wisdom for eternity. In Christ we have his perfect righteousness imputed for us. In Christ we are sanctified and cleansed and prepared for glory. In Christ we are redeemed for time, eternity, from hell and the power of sin to a glorious inheritance. This is why we must respect our redemption in Christ Jesus. And with such blessings coming from Christ, why ever move away from him? Rather, let him who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Amen.